Good evening, church. Welcome. Good to have you out.
Thank you for all the singing tonight. Last Sunday evening, we started a new little series, just something a little different, something that is important, something that we're all thinking about, I think, as believers. We often think about this place called heaven. And so last week, we started a little series, just exploring what the Bible has to say about this place called heaven. And I think it is right and good to be excited about this place that we're headed to as believers. I think it's important that we understand what the Bible does have to say about this place and about our futures to come. And it's important that we understand not only what it's going to be like and what to expect there, but the most important aspect of this heavenly home that we're headed for is the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one that provided the way for us to make it to this heavenly abode. And we give him all the praise and all the thanks. So we're going to go ahead and continue to take a look at a few more things this evening and over the next few Sunday nights, actually. We may as well explore as much as we can. And I love it. I love talking about what's coming. I'm the kind of guy that anticipates. I look forward to fall. We're getting into that season now. And soon I'll be looking forward to Christmas. And then I'll be looking forward to summer. There's not much between January and May for me anyway. But then I'll be looking forward to the beach, and I'm looking forward to vacation, looking forward to family. And so I like looking ahead. Motivates me and invigorates me and all that kind of stuff. And I think we're the same. And so when we look a little further ahead, we look to a place called heaven. And as believers, as Christians, we are excited, we're anticipating this heavenly home. And what did Jesus Christ say about this place called heaven? Remember, there was a man named Nicodemus, John 4, that came to him at nighttime. He didn't want anybody to see him. He was a little nervous. But he was a teacher himself, and he should have known some of these things. But Christ, knowing what he wanted, knowing what was on his heart, simply said, "You must be born again. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to enter heaven, you must be born again." You see, we're born the first time in the flesh. We're born the first time of water. We're born the first time with a sin nature. And it's always fun to explain that to people that aren't maybe familiar with the terminology, especially when you try to help them understand that as babies. I remember somebody said to me once, I made this statement that we're born in sin. Even as little babies, we're born with this sin nature. And they were offended at that. I said, "Well, that's terrible. Why would you say that? Little babies are innocent, and they're not sinners, you know." And I understood where they were coming from. And I'm not saying I like babies. I even had a couple, you know, they're kind of nice. They're cute and soft and squishy and all those fun, and they grow up. Yeah, that's well, they're useful to have around when the dishes need to be done and that kind of stuff. But, and so they were a little offended by that. But I tried to help them understand, look, we love children. And what did Jesus Christ say? He said, "You let the children come to me. You let them come. Don't hinder them. Forbid them not." And so I know that the Lord loves children. The Bible references there are angels that always behold the face of our Father in heaven. And so we think about these children as they are cared for by the Heavenly Father in the angelic realm as he sees fit according to his will. But the point that I'm getting at is that we are born with sin natures that need to be absolved. They need to be pardoned. They need to be blotted out. They need to be removed. And when we're little babies, we don't maybe do a whole lot of, you know, I didn't do a whole lot when I was in my crib. I won't explain or get into any detail what I did do. I ate a lot, I know that. But as I got a little older, the sin nature that simply revealed itself through a lot of fussing and crying began to reveal itself in other ways, like fighting with my little sister and lying and stealing and backtalk and sass and being sneaky and getting the cookies out of the cookie jar and the whole thing. And it's very typical for us to respond in the way, although that's, you know, kids will be kids. And it's true, kids will be kids with a sin nature who grow up to be adults with that same sin nature who leave this world with that sin nature if they don't have Jesus Christ. And it's that sin, that nature of sin, that keeps us from God. It's why we fall short. of the glory of God. And some might suggest, well, God isn't a very loving God if he won't let me go to heaven if I'm not perfect. No, he is a very loving God who saw that you couldn't make it there on your own, but loved you so much, he sent his son to die in our place so that we could make it there on his behalf. And so God loves us, and he provided us a way to have that sin nature covered up and removed. Isn't it amazing to know? I know I'm not sinless. We know we're not perfect. But God takes that righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he places it upon us, and we are pardoned of our sins, redeemed. And so when we're talking about heaven, it's important that we recognize the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. And that sin nature that separates us from God has to be dealt with. There has to be a time in our lives that we come before God and we say, look, I know I have sin in my life. I know I am a sinner. And it's important that we realize this. Jesus Christ came. He didn't come to save the good looking. He didn't come to save, you know, blondes and brunettes or lumberjacks or, I don't know. Jesus Christ came to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's us. And so he provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sin. And the other point that I think is important to make is, and I've said this before, it seems a little cliche, but sin is what has destroyed what is good in our world. God created everything good, and he's right. And everything that God created still is good, but we created everything bad. You ever think of that? God created flowers, we created thorns. Right? We created the problems in this world. We brought sin into this world. That was what we brought into it. We are the reason for the curse. We're the reason for death. We're the reason for suffering and for pain. God is the reason for hope. He's the reason for restoration and forgiveness. And if any kind of sin could end up in this place called heaven, then heaven would become like earth. And earth is a place of sorrows and thievery and deceptions and all of those things that make earth such a difficult place to live. And so God has a better plan. He says, we got to remove that problem of sin, that stain of sin. And in order to do that, you need to put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ. And you know that we're going to pray here, and then I want to read a few things. John chapter 14, verse 6 makes it very clear. I shared it last week. I'll share it again. It says, Jesus saith unto him, this is Thomas, and they're having a discussion, and Christ said, I'm going, but you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And Thomas says, wait a second, I don't think I do. How do I know how to get there? How do I know where you're going? And Jesus said unto him in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now he makes it very clear there. In reference to heaven, in reference to going to the Father and going to be with Christ for eternity and being forgiven and becoming a child of God, the only way that that's possible is through Jesus Christ. And he said it again, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And many times he says other things, I am the life, I am the door. And so when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have access to this place called heaven. And so I hope that you know him tonight. You know, salvation is such a simple thing. You know, you don't have to join a church. You don't have to do a thousand good deeds all in a row without making any mistakes. You know, our good works, there's a lot of people deceived into believing that if I'm a good person, then I'll go to heaven someday. And if I'm a bad person, then I might not make it. Well, the bad news is we're all bad people. We're all imperfect. We all have that same sin nature. The good news is God has provided a way for us to be forgiven and saved, and it's through his son. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you'll be forgiven and saved. And in terms of the first question that we looked at last week, how do you get there? How do you get to heaven? The answer is Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. Jesus Christ is how you make it to heaven. He is the only way. And he said it. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. If you want those things, if you want to know the way to heaven, if you want to know the truth, if you want life eternal, I'm the answer. It's Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, not by works of righteousness, not good things. And it sounds offensive, but Isaiah reminds us that even my righteousness, even my goodness is compared to God's goodness like filthy old rags. But through Christ, I can present myself spotless and without stain because of Christ. So these are some of the things that we've been talking about, and I want to share a little bit more. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Bless your word now, we ask, as we take a look at a few things. In Christ's name, amen. So we're talking about heaven after this life is heaven. And that's not the end. After, you know, heaven is a temporary place that we, well, at least our stay there is temporary. There are those that have passed away, let's say a fellow by the name of Lazarus. We know about him. He died once. Jesus Christ rose him back from the dead. Eventually he died again, as we understand it. But he's been in heaven ever since. Ever since he's been in this place that we're headed to someday. But there's coming a day when heaven will empty out and in some way come to earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. He will reign from there. The nations will flow into it. Jerusalem will be its capital. God will rule with an iron rod. We will rule as kings and priests with him. And the promises of God will be fulfilled. And the curse will be reversed. And it will be a good season, 1,000 years. Where someone who dies at 100 will die as a young person, and only because of rebellion and sin. Following the millennium, there's one more rebellion from Satan. It's incredible to know that. He tries to lead one more rebellion against God and the people of God and the city of God, and God puts them down with fire, and then we're all done. Heaven and earth roll up like a scroll. We're before the judgment seat of God. If you know him, you're behind the throne, safe and sound. But if you don't know him, it's judgment day. And the books will be open, and every single evil deed that man has ever done will be, they will make an account for it. It's been written down, it's been recorded, and they will be judged. And without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will have to pay for those sins. The Bible says that there will be a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and there will be utter darkness, the mist of darkness it's called, and it's separation from God, and it's a horrible thing to consider. And that's why now is the day of salvation. That's why we don't put it off. We put our faith in Christ today so that we know we're safe. And once we do, he grows us and he teaches us about things like heaven, the place that we're headed. You know, I mentioned last week, I like the little glimpses that the Bible gives us, things like those palm branches. That's in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, by the way. I mentioned the verse last week, but I didn't give you the reference. Revelation 7, verse 9, you see the tribulation saints in the future who will lose their life for Jesus Christ will end up in heaven. And in heaven, they will be praising God in Revelation 7 there, and they will have palm branches in their hand. And I only say that, like I said last week, because I like palm trees. They remind me of sunny white beaches and warm weather. And I like the idea that heaven is a place where there will be some form of greenery and shrubbery and trees with palm branches on it. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, Jesus Christ says that he will drink the wine new with you and I someday in the kingdom of heaven. I love the fact that he's abstaining from it until he can be with his bride. But someday when he is with us, he will drink the wine anew with us in the kingdom of heaven. And I say all that to make this point. We're going to enjoy the goodness of God in eternity to come. Things like food. I've never tasted grape juice from heaven before. I don't know how good it's going to be, but I'm looking forward to sitting at the table of God someday in heaven with Christ. So we have so many things to look forward to, and that's why we do what we do for heaven's sake. The series title is For Heaven's Sake. How do you get there? Well, through Jesus Christ. But there's another aspect of this that we have to talk about. We started talking about last week, and it's through Jesus Christ and the door of death. And when you walk through the door of death, if you know Christ, you step into a place called heaven. If you walk through the door of death without Jesus Christ as your mediator, as your savior, then you are lost. The Bible says that to be absent from the body in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is to be present with the Lord. As a believer, we know that to be true. But to be absent from the body without Christ is to be separated from the Lord. It's to be lost forever. There is no hope after death. Now is the day of salvation, as I said earlier. Now is the time to make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you're safe. That's what it means to be saved. We use that word saved. I'm saved. And what we're saying is I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm in God's hands. I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. He promised to save me when I do, and I know I'm safe. And so I hope that's true for you tonight. How do you get there? It's through Jesus Christ and the door of death. And I want to just show us something in Acts chapter 7, please. It's a picture of both of these things at the same time. Jesus Christ, who is the door to heaven, and death, that is also a part of that transition. Now, we know, and we mentioned this last week, not everyone that ended up in heaven has died. The Bible makes it clear that there's a couple of fellows like Enoch and Elijah that translated different ways. God sent a heavenly limousine, as it were, for those fellows. But for the rest of us, death is the way we're going to leave this world. And if you know Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear it. You don't have to be afraid of it. It's a transition. We don't look forward to it. We don't want it to come. But when it does, the Lord simply brings us home. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think of our dear brother Don, and we talked about this a little bit the other day, Debbie, that he is with Christ. Our loved ones that go home to be with God are not lost. They are home. And there is reunion coming. Very real. We can count on it. We can be comforted by that. We can look forward to it, and we should. Just like if my wife went away on a trip and she was gone for 3 months, you know, after about 3 days, I'd be lost without her. But did you write that down, honey? That should be... I should have said 3 minutes. I'm sorry. But you know, after a while, or if it was a child or someone I cared about, if they were gone for months, or maybe a missionary on, you know, some of these missionaries that Brother Gary reminds us of, they're gone for 4 or 5 years before they get to come home to see their families. Well, that's a long time. That's a lot. That's 4 or 5 Christmases and 4 or 5 birthdays and 4 or 5 anniversaries, all those things. And yet, in the back of your mind, you're counting down the days because you know eventually furlough's coming. And missionary mom or dad or grandparents or children are coming home, and you'll reunite and you'll talk about all the things that God has done and God is doing, and you'll rejoice and you'll celebrate and you'll praise God for what He's doing and He's used us. And that's exactly what's going to happen when we reunite with our loved ones someday. And for us, it seems like a lifetime until you get to the end of that lifetime. Then you realize it wasn't that long at all. And for those that leave the life and head to glory, it's even faster. And so we look forward to reunion day. Acts chapter 7 gives us a bit of a vivid picture. It's a difficult passage. A man of God, a man of great faith, a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who was faithful, a man who loved his countrymen, a man who lost his life. He gained nothing worldly. He was despised, he was rejected like his Lord was, and they killed him because he loved his Lord. He was faithful, not because every time he declared Jesus Christ as his Lord, somebody ran up to him and gave him $1,000. He was faithful not because every time he preached the gospel and he preached against false truths and false religions and false idols and false beliefs that somebody ran over to him and said, here's a new house and here's a new car and here's a bucket of money and a brick of gold. That's not why Stephen did any of the things he did. He preached the gospel. He preached Jesus because it was the truth. And he knew that without Jesus Christ, you would be separated and lost in a Christless hell forever. And because of Stephen's love for others, he couldn't let that happen without doing everything he could to tell them the truth, even while he watched their faces grimace and harden against him. And as we get into the verse near the end of the chapter, we see that even while they killed him, he still demonstrates, like his Savior did, a love for his enemies. So we'll get to that. But look at verse 54 as we see this picture of heaven opening up to receive Stephen, who's going home. You know, I love that Jesus Christ is standing there on the right hand of God. I love that in Stephen's most difficult moment. Now, maybe he had other moments that were even worse. I don't know the life of Stephen, but this is a pretty bad one. He's being literally stoned to death for demonstrating faithfulness to God and love for his countrymen. And in his most painful, excruciating moment where he's desperately pleading with these men to just know the truth and they're killing him for it, God just opens up the doors of heaven and says, it's okay, Stephen. Well done. You're coming home. And I just love the picture here. And I don't know what it's going to be like for you or for me. And we hear stories of things, and I don't discount any of them. And I don't say they're true. I just listen. And we don't always understand all the experiences that we have, but we know what Scripture says. And here's what it says in verse 54. When they had heard these things, the truth, Jesus Christ is Lord. The truth, the gospel is your only hope. Trust in Him. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. They hated it. They were so angry. Can you imagine being so livid, so angry at what? A truth. Being angry with somebody that is the Son of God, someone that is so embrazened and bold to tell you that you're in sin, that you're doing the wrong thing, and that you need to repent and turn or else you'll be lost forever. And He was despised for it. And Jesus Christ hung on the cross for them, and He died for them. And they don't know that they don't know. And so we see these individuals gnashing their teeth on Him. It says they were cut to their heart. They were angry. They were livid. Verse 55. But He, meaning Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost. And he's safe. You know, when our loved ones go home to be with the Lord, it might seem like a long time, but one of the things that comforts me is that the closer that we draw to Him, the closer that we draw to them. Because the same Spirit that dwells within me as a Christian is in the presence of our loved ones in heaven. There's a connection there we don't often consider. And so we draw near to the Lord. And He is full of the Holy Ghost. He is in the will of God. He's losing His life. And he was right, I use this phrase a lot, smack dab in the middle of God's will. You might think, what did he do wrong? What a disaster. This man of God is being killed. They made a mistake somewhere along the line. God should have did something different. He should have corrected something. No, he is exactly where he's supposed to be, and his life is ending exactly the way a gracious and a wonderful God is allowing it to end. Stephen is a martyr for Jesus Christ. I can't imagine God giving a more precious and a more wonderful gift. To say, I will let you give your life up for me. It's just this incredible scene. And that's not even it. Heaven opens up to receive Him. The windows of heaven, and I just love that. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God is right there with him. He's right there with him. Stephen is literally experiencing the excruciating pain of having his body being beaten by boulders and rocks and stones, as his bones are broken, as he feels those rocks smash against his head, as he feels the blood begin to trickle down. And I don't mean to be vivid, but this really happened. And the presence of God is right there with him. He's full of the Holy Ghost. And there's comfort there. And we don't have to fear death, because God will be with you, Christian. If you know him, you don't have to fear death. We don't enjoy it. We don't look forward to it. We don't desire for it to come necessarily, but we don't have to fear it. He looks up steadfastly. I love this. Stephen now, as he's literally drawing in his last few breaths, some way struggling under the pain of what they're doing to him, he looks up steadfastly into heaven. And you could just see that desperation in his face as he knows, I'm doing the right thing, but this is literally my last moment. This is it. My life is now coming to an end. And he looks up to the Lord his God. He looks up into heaven. And some way, as these realizations are dawning on him that this is really happening, that this is unfolding, God is like, eyes up here, Stephen. Look at me. It's just so wonderful to see our gracious God. We don't know how death is going to take us, but we know it's going to be God that sends the transportation, and he's going to be with us the whole way. Stephen looks up steadfastly into heaven, and he says that he saw the glory of God. You know, that's the first thing that he mentions here. He looks up into heaven, says, I saw angels. Oh, that'd be nice. I'm looking forward to seeing angels someday. That'd be kind of neat. I'm looking forward to meeting the guys that have been flying beside my cars all these years. Flapping their wings like crazy, trying to keep me on the road. I was like, I want to thank those. Thank you. You guys are a good crew. I'm looking forward to meeting and seeing some of these other servants of God in the Most High. You know, but Stephen didn't say, I see angels. He didn't say, I see gold. Look at the streets of gold. Woohoo! I can't wait to get my hands on some of that. Gates of pearl, giant gates of pearl. Stephen doesn't mention a thing about that. He doesn't mention anything about even any loved ones that maybe he might have noticed. You know what he mentions? He mentions the one thing that will draw us all to the throne of God in heaven. The one thing that draws us here tonight, it is the glory of God. He looks up into heaven and he sees the glory of God, and it's as if he says, there it is. The glory of God, he says, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I love that picture. Another preacher said, you know, Jesus Christ is not seated, but he's raised himself up. He's standing now, waiting to receive Stephen. I'm here. Come home. And so we see this picture of death. It's not nice. It's brutal. In this case, it's traumatic even. But we also see the beauty of being with Christ and the presence of God in the midst of such a horrible thing. And death is a horrible thing no matter how it happens. And yet there is Christ, and there is beauty, and there is reward, and there is gift, and there is amazement. Stephen says, why, I can see the glory of God. And there is Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I don't think he felt a thing. As he stood there, as he laid there on the ground bleeding and beholding what he saw. Verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man, standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice. Can you imagine? By the way, he didn't say that to himself. He said that out loud. I don't know how it sounded, but this is sort of what happened. Stephen is literally losing his life. His enemies are taking his life. He has nothing but love for them, pity for them, compassion for them. And in one last-ditch effort to help them understand what he knows is true, he says, I can see heaven. No, guys, I'm not lying to you. Believe me. I can see heaven. It's right there. And there's Jesus, the one I've been telling you about. He's right there. Won't you believe me? Won't you be saved? And in this difficult moment, as I said, we see this beautiful picture. What a message that he gets to preach in those last few moments. The glory of God. Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. He's not in a grave. Stephen would say, I saw him standing. I'm going to him right now. He's right there alive and waiting for me, just as he promised to be. He said, behold, I see heavens opened. Come on, guys. And all I can picture is angry men. It says in verse 57, they cried out with their loud voice. You know, it reminds me of a child when the mother or the father is disciplining them or saying, I told you to come out and clean your room or get in a la, 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 la. I can't hear you. You know, ever see kids? I don't do that as often anymore, but it does have its advantages. But isn't it sad? That's kind of what we're seeing as Stephen is literally pouring his heart out and pouring his blood out, and he sees heaven opened up, and the individuals that are gathered around him is his last audience. These are the last attendees to the last sermon he'll ever preach, and he preaches it well. And what do? They go, la, 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 we can't hear you. We don't want to hear. Satan, no doubt, involved in the whole thing. Cover their eyes. Don't let them hear. Don't let them see. As he tries to clutch their souls within his claws so he can drag them to hell, Stephen is doing his best to point them to heaven. Don't reject him. He's right there. And he loves you. But they cry out. They stop their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord. Their intention was very clear. We want to shut you up. Stop it. We don't want to hear about your Jesus. We don't want to hear about your God. We don't want to hear about your redemption. We don't want to hear about your faith. We don't want to hear the truth. We like our lies, and we are not going to forsake them. And that's what happened. And they didn't. Now, we don't know how it ended for these individuals that were involved. Maybe God's grace won them over. Maybe they yielded, repented, and some of them walked into heaven not far beyond Stephen. That's how the grace of God works, and the power of God is incredible. Paul the Apostle can testify to that, who took the lives of Christians and threw them in prison and then died one day and waltzed into heaven to the applause of the saints that he likely imprisoned. Praise God for his grace. It says in verse 58, as we begin to wrap this up this evening, and cast him out of the city, Stephen. Get him out. They just drug him out like garbage. And stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes and the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, the very man I just mentioned. Hung onto the jackets, helped them out as they took the life of Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And here's the part that always chokes me up. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lay not this sin to their charge. And even in the last few moments, you see Stephen demonstrating that mercy and that pity and that compassion. Lord, I know this is wrong. You know this is wrong. And what they're doing is terrible. But, you know, Lord, don't hold it against them. It's as if he's saying they don't know that they don't know. I want them to be saved. Please, Lord, don't hold this against them. And you see that mercy. You see Jesus Christ said the same thing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Stephen follows that example. In verse 60, it says that when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep is a biblical term for he died. He passed away. He gave up the ghost. And we didn't get very far this evening, not as far as I was hoping we were going to, but what we're going to talk about next is what happens next. And I don't claim to know the details between when the body or the spirit leaves the body and heads to heaven. I don't know all the details, but I know a couple of things that I want to talk about, and I guess we'll have to start next week. But one of them is, will we have a body? You know, some believe in some religions and some faiths, according to other people, that we're basically going to end up as these free spirits floating around, you know, in this euphoria place and just be ecstasy. We won't really know anything or do anything or be anything, but we'll just exist and it'll be wonderful. And that's not in the Bible, thankfully. I have no interest in that. If that's what the, you know, count me out if that's what the eternity is that's waiting for us. But the Bible says things much different. And one of the things it tells us is we're going to get a new body. We're going to think about that. Like someday, we're going to get a new car. I don't know when, it'll be a while, but I know eventually, because I've had to get a few of them, we're going to have to get a new one. And when that day starts to get closer, I won't like to have to pay the bill, but I'll anticipate, I'm going to have a new car. That's going to be exciting. Well, new car smell maybe, or, you know, all the coffee stains that I haven't made yet won't be there. You know, we look forward to new things. Someday, we're going to have a new body. That's necessary. You know, sin, the curse, has broken these old bodies. Death was not a part of God's original plan. That's what we added to it. And God has provided a way for us to be saved and live eternally. And someday we're going to get to experience that in new bodies. A place called heaven, a place where we will eat. I'm excited about that. We're going to live. Jesus Christ demonstrated after he rose from the dead that he could eat honeycomb, he could eat fish. The Bible in Revelation 22 talks about the tree of life and the fruit that grows every month, 12 different kinds. I hope there's apples. I was going to say bananas, but I like apples more. Either way, we're going to enjoy heaven and eternity to come with new bodies. And so next week, we're going to talk a little bit about that and what our new bodies will look like. And we'll continue to take a look at different things in regards to heaven. Are you curious about what heaven looks like? You know, it's amazing what we can learn. And I hope that you're encouraged, you're thrilled by these things, you're intrigued. Next Sunday night, we'll talk about it again. But the most important thing is not that our curiosity be sort of tantalized, but that our souls are saved, that you're safe. So as we learn the Word of God, as we learn about these things, make sure, bar nothing, make sure that you have put your faith, your personal faith in Jesus Christ to save your soul, to forgive you for your sins, and to save you. And someday you'll go to be with him. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. We shall be saved. And so I hope that you are. And if you don't know him, you can. If you're here tonight and you want to pray with me, maybe say, well, Pastor, would you pray with me that I understand these things? Or would you show me in the Bible? What do I got to do to be saved? I can show you in the Bible. I'd love to do that. But don't leave here tonight if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not safe, if you don't know that you're not safe, you need to be safe. And the Lord wants you to be. Father, we thank you again for the time this evening. Thank you for this place called heaven. Lord, thank you that you have these plans for us, that the richness of your grace will exceed our expectations forever. Thank you, Lord, that someday we will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, that as his servants we will serve him, that we will see him face to face. Father, we are just astounded by this, intimidated, Lord, but excited. Help us to be faithful. And Father, I pray again this evening, if there's one person here that's not saved, if they've never put their faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that tonight they would. And Lord, we ask that as believers, we would be excited, where we would anticipate these days and allow you, Lord, to motivate us through the hope of heaven, the rewards that are coming, that we would do what we do for heaven's sake, for Christ's sake, for your glory, not to be discouraged. This isn't all there is. This is just a season. So, Father, bless the church. God, I pray, use us for your glory. Protect us through the week. Comfort and strengthen us, Father. And thank you for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.